James 3:13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come done from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Good morning. We are very grateful to be back here again. As soon as we pulled into the parking lot, the boys identified this church as the ice cream church. James is a tough book. And so I'm really glad that Pastor Joe started this morning with a lot of emphasis on grace. Because often when we read the book of James, we feel like, is this an anti-grace book? Is it throwing all the responsibility on us? Is God doing everything in the other 65 books and now it's our turn? So James is a tough book to deal with because one has to be very careful of how to talk about it and how to read it. However, I'm grateful for the chance to have reflected on James 3, especially the verse that caught my attention, and that's the one I want to reflect with you on this morning. James 3:16. And James comes out and says this in the middle of a discussion about wisdom. He comes out with the final judgment, and that is this: where you have envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Really? Every evil practice is found where envy is found? It seems a bit over the top, isn't it? I mean, I can think of plenty of other forms of sin that are much more dangerous than envy. I mean, after all, what's so bad about envy? Provided I don't steal the thing that I'm envying, that I'm coveting. Envying is such an internal thing. Nobody needs to know about it. Most of us practice it so naturally. And it's a secret that we keep and we never share. What's so bad about envy, provided we don't harm somebody else as a result of that envy? And yet James thinks that where envy is found, where selfish ambition is found, there you will find disorder, and there you will find every evil practice. And it really puzzles me why James is making the connection between wisdom and envy. Weren't we just talking about wisdom? And he's explaining there's a good kind of wisdom, it's called heavenly wisdom, and it comes from above, and there's a bad kind of wisdom, it's called earthly wisdom, it's unspiritual, it's of the devil, it's demonic in your version of the Bible. Aren't we just talking about wisdom? Why are we inserting a conversation about envy in the midst of talking about wisdom? Why is James making this connection between envy and wisdom? Well, the truth is, James is not the one making the connection between wisdom and envy. James is simply recalling the connection. And the connection goes all the way back to Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I'll read starting in verse 1. But I would really like us to focus on verse 16. Verse 6, I'm sorry. James 1, Genesis 3, starting in 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And here's the verse I want to focus on, Genesis 3:6. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom," the word desirable here is actually in Hebrew covetable, something to envy, something to want, something to crave. It's covetable for gaining wisdom. "She took some and ate it. She also gave to her husband who was with her." So James is not making the connection. James is recalling that the very first sin, the very first step towards alienation from God, was coveting what we do not have, was wanting what we lack, so that we can be more, so that we can feel better about who we are. And it was all in the search of wisdom to start out. And James is saying, be very careful, because not all wisdom is equal. There is earthly wisdom and there is heavenly wisdom. We were created to grow in wisdom, but God's original plan before sin came into the world, was that we would grow in wisdom gradually as we walked intimately with God. He was going to impart all of his wisdom to us gradually as we intimately walked with him in this Garden of Eden, the Garden of Delight. But the first humans decided they wanted a shortcut. They wanted what will make them more, worth more. They wanted that wisdom fast, not through intimacy of a walk with God in a garden, but through a false promise. And disorder happened, and every evil practice came out of that wrong pursuit. Where there's envy, where there's coveting, there is every evil practice. And if we didn't get it from Genesis, we hear it again when Moses comes down from the Mount of Sinai. Such an important word, this commandment, that it takes the top place, the most climactic, the 10th commandment of all 10 commandments. Do not covet. Turn with me to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Why? Why are we talking about coveting? And why does it take such a place among the Ten Commandments? It's an odd commandment compared to all the other commandments. Other commandments are discussing fairly public acts, like murder, like adultery, like stealing, like giving false testimony in court, like mistreating the elderly, like idolatry. But this is such an internal act. No one needs to know. It doesn't harm anybody to envy, to covet. It does. It hurts everybody. That's why it gets a place in the bylaws of how the people of God are to live. And the word to them is the word to us. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet their real estate. Don't covet their summer cottage. Don't covet their RV. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or husband. How they look or how smart they are or how caring they are of their family. Don't covet your neighbor's relationships. Don't covet your neighbor's kids and how successful they are. Don't covet the connections they have in their neighborhoods among their family. Don't covet their family reunions every summer. Don't covet your neighbor's manservant or maidservant or live-in nanny or office assistant or anybody who provides help to them. Don't covet. Don't covet your neighbor's ox or donkey or 4x4 or recreational vehicle or car or boat or farm or business. Don't covet your neighbor when she gets a promotion. Don't covet their success at work. Don't covet when their stocks go up and yours plummets. Don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Not her Tiffany lamp, not his lazy boy, not the cruise ship vacation they went on, not her diamond, not his phone, not his watch. Don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. But why not? Provided I don't harm them. Provided I don't take it from them. Provided I don't steal it from them. Why is envy so bad, James? And he takes us back to wisdom. It is earthly wisdom. It alienates us from God and it alienates us from one another. It alienates us from one another, my neighbor, because I no longer see my neighbor. I see a distorted image of myself as lacking, as not good enough and needing that thing that they have for me to be worth something more. It is dangerous because envy and coveting is not about what we do, it's about what we want. And heavenly wisdom is the discipline of wanting what we need. Heavenly wisdom is the discipline of wanting what we need, not what we lack. And we live in a culture saturated with, you're gonna be better if you have this bigger thing. This faster thing, this newer thing. And then the next bigger, faster, and newer thing comes out. And we feel worthless compared to those who have the bigger, newer, and faster. Do not envy, because it is where it is found, you will find every form of evil practice. It starts out internal. There's no harm in it. It starts out as a secret that I keep and I don't share out loud. But eventually it grows into separation from my neighbor. How could I really see her and be with her when I'm craving what she has and I lack? How could I be happy when she's happy, when she has what I think will make me more and better? How can I weep with him when he mourns, when all I want is for him to taste a bit of the disappointment I feel in life? Shouldn't life be more fair? How is it that he's getting all this stuff, and I have to deal with my life? And that's when envy turns from simply alienating us from each other to alienating us from God himself. Because what is it that God craves the most from his people? It's gratitude. It's offering him glory. That's the chief purpose of our living, to give gratitude and glory to God. But what gratitude do I have if my eyes are always on what the others have that I don't have? And at what point does my lack of gratitude turn into a feeling like God is not providing for all my needs? How could I trust such a God? At what point will our lack of gratitude turn into a lack of hope? And what is Christianity without hope? James sees this as very dangerous for the church that he's writing this to. And so he tells them, you think yourself wise? Get rid of envy. You think yourself wise? Get rid of selfish ambitions. If you want to get rid of disorder, if you want to get rid of every evil practice, you have to take this thing out of its root. With its root, you have to just pluck it out. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And then he goes to describe that more in chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? He's just now describing in detail the disorder that's happening in the church. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something. I'm reading chapter 4, verse 2. You want something, but don't get it. You kill, again, another reference to Genesis, and covet. The one generation wanted wisdom, the next generation immediately following killed. Because Cain couldn't have what Abel had. Envy, coveting what my neighbor has. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask God. When you ask, you don't receive. Because you ask with wrong motives, back to that selfish ambition. You ask with wrong motives. Because envy is not about what we do. Envy is about what we want. And heavenly wisdom shapes and reforms and reprioritizes what our wants are. Because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And he carries on the rest of chapter 4 and he talks more in detail, and we see the devil showing up again in connection to Genesis 3. But back to chapter 3, verses 17. He now says, but listen, there's good news. There's good news. What do we do with this craving that we have in us, as if we're hardwired to covet, as if we're hardwired to crave something that we don't have. James says there is a good form of coveting. There's a good form of envy. There's a good form of craving. What is that good form? It's craving, coveting God's truth, God's wisdom. And the good news is that God stands with plenty of grace ready to give us such heavenly wisdom. You do not have because you don't ask God. But when you do ask God, 3:17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It cleanses our motives of our selfish ambitions. It cleanses our motives from wanting to have, to boast, to show off, to make other people feel bad. It's pure. Then, peace-loving. You have all these fights and quarrels among you? Well, that's a good litmus test for what kind of wisdom you have. Because heavenly wisdom is peace-loving. It's not looking for what the others have. It's content. And it's as if somehow in these few verses, James does not contradict wisdom with foolishness and contentedness with envy. Somehow he crisscrosses them and he comes out with wisdom is opposite of envy. Heavenly wisdom is pure. It is peace-loving. It is considerate. Listen, all of these words are keeping the other in the center of my attention, not myself. Not what I have or what they have. It's keeping their person in the center of my life. It is peace-loving. It is considerate. It is submissive. We're not trying to play who has more and who's better and who has higher authority because of what they have. It is submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It is impartial. It is sincere. And he ends the last verse of this section. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Heavenly wisdom comes with righteousness, comes with God's truth, comes with purity, comes with loving peace, comes with consideration of others, comes with being right there with my neighbor, loving my neighbor as myself. The New Testament version of the Ten Commandments. And comes from gratitude to God. No more are we aliens, but we are grateful and hopeful in the God who provides for all of our needs. Thus we are content. We have no need to envy. But grace also teaches us that the way to get to this loving relationship with neighbor, to this grateful relationship with God, is the way of the cross. It's the way of dying to ourselves. James, who wrote this letter, not many years later, was killed for the sake of the church, for the sake of his neighbors, for the sake of his gratitude to God. But James wasn't the first to get killed for the sake of his love for others. He simply followed in the footsteps of the only master he knew how to follow. And it was Jesus who, through a good life and deeds done in humility, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, giving it all up. He laid down himself. He laid down his life for the ones he loves. There is grace sufficient For a God who wants his people to not be alienated anymore, to not be apart from him anymore. There is grace sufficient with a spirit that helps us get rid of our envy and our selfish ambition. There is grace sufficient for the Lord of the church who keeps us united, together, loving our neighbors as ourselves. There is grace sufficient for all who will patiently walk the way of the cross intimately with God so that he would teach us heavenly wisdom. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.